I encourage you to open your Bible again to Philippians chapter 2. We've been studying this short epistle fairly regularly since the first of the year, making some progress in getting to the end of the second chapter. And I would like to pick it up where we left off in verse 14 of Philippians 2, asking you to hear the word of God. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And that's the word of God. It's a command. And it's one of those commands, when we read it in the scriptures, our first response is, ouch. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Which in turn sends a signal to you that, yes, the preacher today is going to talk about his grumbling and yours. That's where we are in Philippians. I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ when I was 16, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I remember very clearly going to church just shortly after my salvation experience and sitting beside my grandfather. And I can remember all the way back to when I was 16 that on that particular Sunday morning, the pastor of our church preached a sermon against our grumbling, using the story of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, how they grumbled and complained all the way to the land of Canaan. And the reason I can remember that sermon so long ago was not because of perhaps the profound things that the minister said, but because at some point in his sermon, I can't remember if it was at the beginning or toward the end, he sort of pointed his finger at all of us. Makes you feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Sort of wagging the finger at us about our grumbling and talking about how we use the finger, the pointing finger, to blame each other and to ridicule each other and to grumble against each other. But the reason I remember that gesture is because he said to us, now, when you're pointing the finger of blame and grumbling, just remember three are always pointing back at you. And I like that, because it reminds us that when we are accusing someone of being guilty of some vice, chances are very good we're just as guilty, if not more so. But there's another reason I tell that little remembrance, and it's because of the fact that I actually am a preacher. And I have been preaching long enough to know that there is a kind of tone that a minister can take. There is a kind of air that he can present, a manner of voice that he can inflect on the people, so that you think that the minister is preaching above the vice. And I want you to know that that's foreign to me when it comes to this sin. I am very aware of three fingers pointing back at me. That this sin of grumbling is not your sin alone, it is my sin as well. And it's a very serious, heinous sin. And so there's a sense in which when we approach this sermon, we must do so as a community of believers, for the command is given in that context, do all things without grumbling and disputing. People and pastor alike. How easy it is for us to fall into the tragedy of this sin. So yes, it is very uncomfortable to consider the theme. I'm only considering it because it's the next verse in Philippians after all. And we must. But also because of the damage that this sin can do in a home, in a relationship, in a community of believers. Now, on a more positive note, it has been well said that spiritual maturity can be measured by decreasing grumbling and increasing gratitude. In other words, the more we progress in the faith, the stronger we grow and the more spiritual we become as believers, there will be less and less bellyaching and squibbling and malice toward each other, and more praise and gratitude to God, and more love and generosity of spirit for each other. So it is true, as we move on in Christian experience, there is less grumbling, hopefully so, and more gratitude, hopefully. But as we face this sin, we dare not forget that in the whole of sacred scripture, the sin of grumbling and ingratitude and squibbling and disputing with one another is no sin that is peccadillo inside. We are not talking about a marginal human weakness. Rather, we are talking about a sin that is powerfully destructive. So that what the scriptures teach us in sum is that if we continue to lace our language with grumbling speech, with harsh and abrasive tones, it will wreak havoc in our relationships and in our community. And so if we understand this command in verse 14 correctly, when the apostle says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, he is essentially saying, stop it. Don't ever grumble. It is true that he is going to give us some encouragement in the text. Since you are children of God, you ought to live like God's children. Don't grumble. Since you are lights shining the gospel into a dark, crooked world, don't grumble. Since you anticipate the return of Jesus in power and glory and standing in his presence someday, don't grumble. Don't waste your life on grumbling. Yes, he will give us these encouragements. We will see them in a moment. But we don't want to pass to the encouragement before we face the uncomfortable reality of the sin of grumbling in ourselves and in our midst. So I know there are three fingers pointing backwards, but I invite you to come along with me as we consider these words. Again, verse 14 reads, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Keep in mind that the Bible is not a book that simply records the spiritual wisdom and insights of erring men. But what we have in Scripture is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's voice that speaks to us through every warning, every promise, every encouragement, every command. And the Holy Spirit, who loves to glorify Jesus, says to us, do all things without grumbling. And what that means in simple terms is that when we grumble against each other and hurt each other with our disputing, we grieve the Holy Spirit who has given us these words. And for that reason, we need to take very seriously this command, do all things without grumbling and disputing. so much so that I want us to mull over each word. The command reads, do all things without grumbling. All things. No matter what place, no matter what relationship, no matter what circumstance you find yourself, all things. At home, at work, at school, at play, in your church, grumbling not allowed. In all of your relationships, marriage and parenting, your larger circle of friends and family, acquaintances, even enemies, even friends on Facebook, no grumbling allowed. In all circumstances, sweet or bitter providences, in times of failure or in times of success, hardship, or when things are going well, do all things, all things, all things without grumbling. The verse goes on. Do all things without, which means the total absence, the total exclusion of grumbling. There is no way that we can impose any boundaries on this command. A life of no grumbling is to be a lifestyle, a habit for us. That's the weightiness of the command. But what exactly do these words mean, grumbling and disputing? They are words of such heavy concept that I would like to read for you from my notes, my research on what these words mean. Grumbling is a word that means to mutter, to bellyache, to gripe. It is to whisper complaints, to talk in secret against someone. It is to make negative, even judgmental comments about that person. And almost all of us know what it's like either to be guilty of such grumbling or to be a victim of one who has grumbled against us. It is a word that refers to a kind of low tone of voice, behind the scenes talk in which we secretly deride another, expressing discontent, whispering complaints, making accusations, grumbling. I doubt we really needed a definition anyway. But it seems that grumbling is something that is almost always done in secret with just a few who will give a listening ear. Not so with the second word, disputing. It is a word that means to create friction, to cause strife by having a disagreeable spirit, squabbling with each other. It refers to talking in such a way, and this is important, talking in such a way as to raise doubts in the minds of someone about the integrity or the character or the abilities of another person. Disputing that person's character, disputing her ability, disputing his integrity. And it causes distrust and division. Well, those are the words, definitions. But sometimes pictures are better, aren't they? What's being pictured here for us? Well, let me see if I can help us. Kind of a gross picture, though, I must warn you. Last Sunday, I was watching the race. That's not the gross part. And there was this commercial that came on and tempting us to go to the store and buy some air freshener. You know, when your house stinks or when your furniture smells, you buy this air freshener and it will sweeten everything up. And in this commercial, there was this woman who lived in a house with a bunch of cats. And people who came to visit her could tell, this is a smelly place. We don't want to be here. And so her friends in this commercial dressed the place up so that she could see how it smelled. Cats everywhere. You know, you get the awful picture. And when they come in and say, this, you see what you see here? This is how we smell your house. You need to buy this air freshener. And I saw that commercial and I said, that'll work next Sunday. Because that's exactly what grumbling is. It's exactly what it is. We are so used to it that we don't realize the smell it's giving off to other people. It's a sin we've learned to live with. And because we've learned to live with it, unless someone points it out to us, it smells bad and it's harmful for everybody else. Now that picture is only good if it can be backed up by Scripture. And I think it can be. One verse. Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupting talk. The word just as easily means let no unwholesome word or let no rotten speech, no stinky speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Did you hear Paul? No grumbling, no squibbling, no belly aching, complaining, and attacking someone else's character, integrity, or ability. No rotten speech. No smelly speech coming out of our mouths. But only such as meets a need. Only such that builds up and encourages. Only that which smells of grace, says Paul. And so maybe we should learn to ask ourselves some questions. Is what I am about to say to or about someone, will it meet a need or cause a need? Is what I am about to say to or about someone, will it build up or tear down that person? Is what I am about to say to or about a person, will it be gracious or will it smell rotten? Paul comes to us and he says, do all things. Three fingers pointing back. Do all things without grumbling or complaining or disrupting. Now I wish I could say, now on to the encouragement. Not finished yet. Sorry. Here's why. When Paul issues this command, do all things without grumbling and disputing, he is letting a story, a narrative from the Old Testament bleed into his command. Or perhaps a better way of saying it, the command and the way he structures and uses these words is echoing the story of Israel in the early part of their history, when all they did was grumble, grumble, grumble. And their grumbling, listen, was ultimately against God. I can only summarize the story for you. Do you remember it? After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, finally God sends the deliverer, Moses, and he leads Israel out of the promised land with many displays of the sovereignty of his power and his grace. And he leads them and they are following in tow and singing the praises of Yahweh till they come to the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea and they walk over on dry land. And in the middle of the sea, he destroys their enemy in their path. And oh, how they celebrate on the other side of the Red Sea. And that's where the movie ends. That's not where the narrative ends. For this God who had promised to provide for this million plus people all the water they need, all the food they need, all the triumph they need. Just trust me and follow Moses. And at the sign of every trouble, they grumble. Not enough water to drink at Mirah. They grumble against Moses and Aaron. We don't like this manna from heaven. Give us meat. They grumble. They look into the promised land when the spies come back with a report. We can't take the land. The enemy is too large. They grumble, grumble, grumble. And God does not treat it as a peccadillo. Not just some little flaw, but a most serious sin. Will you just listen to some of the verses from this story? In Exodus 15, when they came to Mirah, they could not drink the water of Mirah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Mirah, bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Not trust, grumble. Exodus 16, "For what are we that you grumble against us," says Moses. "The Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." That ought to frighten us. The next verse in Numbers 14, Moses doesn't speak, God does. "All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel, which they grumbled against me. Say to them.'" And what comes next is scary. For it is the severity of the Lord's discipline that is threatened. And as Paul lets this story echo in the language and structure of his command, he is reminding us that when we grumble against each other, it is ultimately a grumbling against God. Maybe a story will help us. One of the best books on communication I've ever read is by Paul David Tripp called The War of Words. You should read this book. And in this book, he tells a story against himself. And he describes how he and his wife struggle with their concept of time and punctuality. No married couple in this church has that problem. But they did. And he viewed a schedule or a time to be somewhere as the laws of the Medes and Persians. If you don't understand that, read Daniel. She viewed being on time as a suggestion. Those two things are miles apart. And so he tells these humorous stories of how they struggled with this over the years, and one of them is quite telling. It happened on Easter Sunday morning. He's an elder in his church. The church has decided to have breakfast before the Easter service. He is up and anxious and dressed and ready. Three of the four kids are fully dressed. He goes to check on his wife, not even close. And so he begins to grumble. He begins to complain. "Don't you know that I'm an elder of the church? I need to be there before the ham and eggs are served. Don't you realize that your children, all of them, are dressed and in the car like they are on most Sundays? Don't you realize that you're going to make us late?" And on he lists these excuses. What he didn't notice was his 9-year-old son was in the room with his mother. And he stepped out from hiding and said, "Hey, Dad, can I say something?" "Sure, son, you can talk." Little 9-year-old looks up at his dad and says, "Is this any way for a Christian man to speak to his wife?" And because he's an elder and a counselor sort of person, he responded by saying, "Son, what do you think?" And the son replied, "It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks." And Tripp says when he heard that rebuke, he turns and walks out. He hears his 9-year-old call out, "Hey, Dad, can I say something else?" And he says, "Oh, please don't." And he says, "What does the Bible say, Dad?" What the Bible says is that our grumbling is against God. When we grumble against each other, when we dispute, when we squibble, when we bellyache, when we attack the veracity of someone's character or their abilities or their intentions or their motives, it is ultimately against God. That's why it's right to say at the beginning of the sermon, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And when Paul lets these words echo from the Old Testament into the command, he is reminding us in a stealth manner, it is ultimately a sin against God. That's the weightiness of the sin. And we're all worthy of the finger to be pointed in our face and asked, "Are we guilty?" Don't do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, what Paul does in the balance of these verses is he gives us compelling reasons why, some encouragement, things that will stabilize us so that we can stand firm against this sin. Essentially, he is saying, don't ever grumble, and here's some reasons why you should never grumble. And the first is this, don't ever grumble because you are God's child. Look at verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. In other words, as you live in spiritual community with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, so far as grumbling is concerned, you should be blameless and innocent. None of it among you whatsoever. For you are the children of God. The moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God stopped being the judge who would condemn you, and He started being the Father who will eternally love and keep you. And you belong to each other as children. Prove that you are God's child by loving His children and not grumbling against them. How is it possible for we who are the children of God to look to heaven and say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done," and then grumble against the guy over there? How can we pray, "Give us, Heavenly Father, our daily bread, daily forgiveness, and daily victory over temptation," except the person I'm grumbling against? It makes no sense. And so he lovingly reminds us, we all belong together. Brothers and sisters, blood purchased by Jesus, adopted into His family, so that the spirit of adoption dwells in us. And so we are to prove that we are the children of God by no grumbling. Secondly, don't ever grumble because we are lights to the world. It has to do with our witness, doesn't it? The verse continues, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. It is a lost, spiritually bleak, depraved, and dark world, and the only hope for this world is the shining of the light of the gospel by people who are now the children of God. But when we grumble, We are nothing more than assimilating ourselves into the world. We don't stand out. We don't shine out. Our grumbling makes us appear as dark as the world is, and our witness is ruined. You know, there used to be that little chorus. I think we taught it to children. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. What Paul is saying is that when we grumble, we dim our light. We extinguish our light. We give people the okay to say, Jesus hasn't made much of a difference in your life. And we stop shining forth the glory of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, don't ever grumble, because children of God must live as children of God must live, so that they shine brightly in the world for the glory of Christ. And there's one more reason. Don't ever grumble if you are anticipating the day of Christ, the return of Christ. Look at verse 16. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Where Paul pictures that moment when he and the Philippians and all of us will be in the presence of Christ, and Paul says, I have been ministering to you, I've been writing to you, I've been praying for you, I've been laboring for you, and when you stand in front of Christ and all you did was waste your life in grumbling, my ministry would have been in vain. What a tragedy it would be to be in front of the Christ who made us the children, the sons and daughters of grace, having grumbled our way all the way to heaven. What a tragedy. I want to tell you a true story. It happened to me. And every time I read about the ungodly use of the tongue in Scripture, I think about this story. And I shared it about 3 or 4 years ago. 31 years ago, when I first started in ministry at another church, I guess I had been there for about a year. And there was a man in his mid-40s who started a gossiping, grumbling campaign against me personally. And I had no idea it was going on. It went on for several months, I was eventually told. And it was pretty vicious from what I learned. And I didn't know about it. The good news is that almost no one in the church apparently was listening. And finally, this man was confronted and asked to go speak with me. And I'll never forget the Palm Sunday that he came up to me and said, can I talk with you, Pastor? And he grabbed me by the arm and he led me all the way behind the church. And so we're standing back there behind the church by ourselves. And he started crying. And this grown man literally fell into my arms. And so here I am holding this guy up at the back of the church, and he's trying to help him calm down. He finally does. And he looks at me in the face and he confesses his sin to me and simply says, will you please forgive me? Of course, you know, no, I just want you to stop crying. No problem. You know, I'm, yes, you're forgiven. It's all good. The reason that story matters, and the reason I remember that it was Palm Sunday, is because the next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And on Sunday after church on Easter Sunday, I preached his funeral. Because he died during the week of a heart attack in his 40s. And I thought about that. I said, what would it have been like for that man to go and be with Jesus and have to be ashamed of his grumbling and gossiping? And I know that the day of Christ in this text is that future day. But for that guy, it was a day for him in the presence of Christ. And we don't want to live a wasted life because we spend it attacking the character or the abilities or the integrity or the good intentions of other people. We shouldn't be grumblers. And we should love those who grumble enough to help them see that. That's what Paul means. So I suppose I can close, probably should, with just a few words. First word is examine. Not anyone else, but my own heart. Against whom am I grumbling? What arouses this spirit within me? How am I guilty? What do I need to address? Maybe the second word is just the word ask. Maybe ask someone that is near to you and dear to you. How do I come off? When do I sound abrasive? Would you let me know when I grumble? More importantly, ask God. Especially to help us to bridle our speech so that it's not harsh but holy. So that it doesn't stink but has the smell of sweet grace. Those are two words, examine, ask. And maybe the last word is this. Stop. Stop it. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And we have the ability to do that because as Christ's blood-purchased people, we are the children of God and His commandments are not burdensome to us. Beloved, let us so love one another. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when they put you on the cross, when they mocked and ridiculed you, and when we did our worst to you, you did not grumble. You cast no accusations. You did not yell words that were malicious. You just prayed, Father, forgive them. Help us to be like you, Lord Jesus, in our speech. And thank you that the smell is sweet because it is grace that fills the atmosphere. And we want to breathe deep the sweet smell of blood-purchased grace.